prophets and the Psalms. What they did then was he sent his only begotten son. We know this very well. And yet they still didn't understand. They still didn't understand. The fact that they couldn't grasp the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh. And he walked the earth, especially in Israel. They still couldn't do it. So then Jesus finished his work. And then the third chance came, and this is what I want to hear you. The third chance is the day of the Holy Spirit, the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And that's the age we live in. Forgive me for a kind of a blatant statement here, but the reality is we're living in the day of the Holy Spirit. We're living in a day where we are instructed to commune with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And what happens is even then, you remember one of the communications that Peter said, you always resist the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. You see, the three of them work together. Nobody can come to the Father except by the Son, and nobody can come unless the Spirit draws him. So we're living in a day where the Holy Spirit is trying to draw you to the Father. The destination is the Father through the Son. And so I want to make this plain because I know that next year we are going to see more moving of the Holy Spirit and some people will be resistant. And I want to encourage you and say this in advance, make sure it's on record, that it's been recorded, that please don't blame leadership or anybody else for your resistance to the Holy Spirit. Make sure that the time will come that you will stand before Jesus Christ. And when you stand before Jesus Christ, you will not be judged for sin. Hallelujah. Jesus has already been judged for your sin. But you will be judged for what you do in the flesh. You see, the great white throne judgment is not for unbelievers because they won't stand before Jesus. They'll go straight to hell. They won't stand before Jesus. So therefore, we need to understand that the great white throne judgment is for believers, and you will be judged for what you do in the flesh. So this is a very important thing that we need to grasp. We need to get this understanding. We need to get this mentality. And I'm saying this because somewhere in our minds, we are allowing excuses to block us. And there is no excuse because we have the Word of God. We have access to the Father. We have the blood of Jesus. And we have the Holy Spirit. So I'm just want to say this. I also, again, want to say, perhaps in the year 2010, I preached last week on growing up. Perhaps in the year 2010, you'll commit more than one time a week for public fellowship with the people of God. Because what happens is it's impossible. Do you realize how many Christians only spend one waking hour a week under the authority and the unction of the Word of God? 1 hour a week. That's 1% of your waking time. This is not going to renew your mind. Are we okay? I want to explain something to you. Every single one of you, if you are born again, you have inside of you the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. You are now a partaker of His divine nature. You have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's already happened. That's already happened. You don't have to pray about that. You've already got it. But what you do need to pray about is why are you so distracted with the things of this world when God has given you a checkbook, and I'm not talking about money. He's given you a checkbook where you can write and put a demand upon what Jesus paid for, the Holy Spirit brought then through the wish of the Father. It's all been given unto you. You're already complete in Him who's the head of all principality and power. But now by faith, we appropriate all those promises into our lives. It's the gospel. It's what Jesus died to give us. So I'm saying that because I don't know what you guys and what I used to, we all used to do. I remember before I was saved, I don't want to see hands, but, you know, New Year's resolution, most of it began with G, as in G-Y-M. I'm going to start going to the gym. Yeah, right. And I'm going to become president of Afghanistan. So we make these New Year's resolutions. And what you're actually doing is you're giving yourself a law so that when you fail, you can be condemned, therefore draw further away from God than ever. So do yourself a favor. Don't make any New Year's resolutions. There was a guy in the Bible who made a resolution before God, and his resolution was, whoever comes out of the door first to greet me, I will sacrifice to you. And it was his only daughter. So, you know, those kind of things are really pretty dumb. I wouldn't do that. So what are you looking for next year? Are you looking for, I don't know what you're looking for. All I know is yesterday, this weekend, the one Christmas day we spent with friends, because we don't have our Christmas on Christmas Day, because my son's family, you know, they go to their families and that we meet whenever we choose. I mean, some man chose Jesus' birthday, so why can't I choose my own? But anyway, so the reality is, it was one of the most awesome Christmases I've ever experienced, because there was no natural gift going on. But there was such an impartation of spirit between the family. Such love, such desire, such care, such thought going into how we ministered to one another. What are you looking for next year? Are you looking to grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ? Are you looking to be one of these people now where you're not going to be who you were this year or last year? Really fully commit yourself to growth? Do you think it's going to happen automatically? No, it doesn't happen automatically. It does not happen automatically. There is a big difference between growth and maturity. And we can all grow. I mean, look at this. My body's been growing for 60 years. And the reality is, what about maturity? What about growing into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ? It's part of your inheritance. It's part of your legacy. It's part of what God wants for you. And I want to say this again and again and again. It isn't for his benefit. He doesn't really need you because he sent his disciples to loose a donkey. Somebody help me here. When Jesus needs help, all he needs is a big donkey. And some of us ain't much better than that. Come on. When God got a hold of half of us, we weren't even as good as a donkey. But we're tied up. See, the scripture says the donkey was tied, only in the King James, the donkey was tied where two ways meet. Another translation says that it was tied on the corner of a street. Another translation said it was tied on the winding road. And you know, you think about it. Are you on a winding road in your life? Are you in the corner of something? Are you at the moment of making a decision where two ways meet? And should I do this or should I do that? You know and I know the kingdoms of this world are going to come to nothing. You know and I know the wisdom of this world is coming to nothing. We understand, surely we understand, that the dreams of the Western world are rapidly failing. So what are we going to do? Are we going to just get busy rearranging the furniture and the deck chairs on the Titanic? Say, oh, well, that would look better. Oh, that's neater. That's nice. Are we going to be like the musicians who just played until the boat sunk? No way. I'm telling you, if I was on that ship, I don't care what class I was on, I'd have been off it. I'd have found a way. And I'm going to ask you a question. Are you finding a way out of your routine that is evidently not really taking you anywhere? How much more out of debt are you this year than you were 5 years ago? How much sweeter is your marriage this year than it was 5 years ago? How much closer are you to your children than you were 5 years ago? These are questions we have to ask ourselves, because if the answer is, well, not really very much, then what have you been doing for the last 5 years, praise God? You should now be in high school for Jesus, or maybe, you know, on a postgraduate course or whatever it is. But instead, you're still muddling around in middle school or less. Doesn't that frustrate you? Of course it does. Because you are not actually doing what you were born to do. There's nothing more frustrating for a donkey than not to do what he was designed to do. He is a beast of burden. And we are designed to carry Jesus Christ into the city of God. That's what we're designed to do. That's what my call is in life, is to carry the King and his kingdom into the city of God. That's what every one of us is called to do. And that's what the call is. And I'll be honest with you. I can look around, I could communicate with you, and I would say thank God that I've seen the growth in this person this year and that person this year. But in some, I may have seen the opposite. And I just want to encourage you because, you know, the scripture says in Ecclesiastes, and I'll give you the verse if you want to read it later, it says, that which has been is that which shall be. That which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. There is no new thing under the sun. Now, a kind of contrast in verse, or maybe confirming it, depending which way you read it, is in Acts chapter 17. And it's talking about Areopagus or Mars Hill, whatever translation you read. And in it, Paul finds here in praise God. He found in Acts 19, beginning verse 20, it says, For you bring certain strange things to our ears. These are these men criticizing the gospel. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Listen to what it says. For all the Athenians, now Athenians are Greeks. The Bible is very clear. It says the Jews seek after a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So there's a lot of wisdom going on. How many of you this year took a step of faith? Actually took a step of faith. Yeah, I know you two did. Hallelujah. You should have seen the front woman. How many of you actually took a step of faith, or was it just a wise decision? Actually took a step of faith. When did you last actually take a step of faith and decide to do something you can't do? To do something you can't do. Because if you can do it, it may be a bit risky, but it ain't faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so these are important things to understand. Are we really a people who are going to become a people who are willing to take a step of faith, or are we just going to, you know, live in a realm of, well, I can do that if I carefully do this and carefully do that. A young man came to me this week and talked about joining the military. And I thought it was awesome, and I listened to him, and I obviously weighed the issue. My son was in the military. I don't have any problem with anybody being in the military. God bless them. But then after a while, and after prayer, and after God spoke one morning, he realized it was a plan for if, or what we call it, something to fall back on. Well, I'll tell you what you have. Something to fall back on, the everlasting arms of Jesus. That's what you have to fall back on. He is your rear reward. That's what you fall back on. You don't fall back on a plan when God has told you to do something by faith and then say, oh, yes, as soon as I do this by wisdom, I'll do that by faith. No. You'll never get out of the boat. And years from now, I was talking to a witness to a young guy in Walmart. It was great. His name was Benjamin. Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And we were talking and talking. He was helping us do, you know, select some stuff. And he seemed drawn to Wendy and I. I'm not sure why. And then in the end, you know, I started going down the road. So what's your spiritual belief and, you know, the rest of it? And at the end of it all, after we witnessed to him, he said, he's 28, and I'm going to join the army. I said, that's cool. I said, you're just about getting in now, aren't you, at 28? He said, yeah, I was going to go in at 19. And it's interesting how that guy, 9 years later, he's going to do what he should have done 9 years ago. By now, he would have been out probably with a you know, good experience, good education, you know, what do you call it, the GI Bill to have gone to college. But, you know, whatever stopped him now has delayed his life 9 years. But I said, the one good thing is there's nothing worse than living in regret. That when you're 50 years old and the question comes in your mind, what if? God, I don't want to answer that question in my life. What if I'd done it? I'm sure glad Peter had no what ifs in his life. He's not a what if guy. He made so many mistakes, but at least he never, Peter's never going to walk through eternity going, oh, what if I, no. He took a chance, made a fool of himself, let God take charge, took a step of faith. I was going to preach on the new thing, but I ain't getting there, am I? Paul says, for all the Athenians, the people who are led by their wisdom, and strangers, I'm not talking about the wisdom of God here. I'm talking about the wisdom of this world. And it said they spent their time, Acts 17:21, it spent their time on nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, what were they telling and what were they hearing if the Bible's very clear that there's nothing new under the sun? What were they? They were discussing opinion. They were discussing philosophy. They were sitting around at university. Come on, folks. How many of you folks did that? Sat around in college philosophizing and just talking about whether that tree is going to make a noise or not when it falls in the wood. Come on, we all know that's a classic, but who the heck cares? I mean, how aimless is that? How aimless is that conversation? Like the brother I called from Arizona last week, I shared it Friday night, who he said he went to Walmart to play with his grandkid with the toys. I thought it was a pretty cool idea, actually. I quite like that idea. Anyway, it's not the point. He said, and he watched people aimlessly walking up and down toy aisles, trying to find something for a gift for someone they love, but they don't know them well enough to know what to get them. Did you all hear what I just said? Did I say it right? How many of us in our marriages, in our relationships, with our kids, in our ministry, how many of us are aimlessly walking up the aisles of life, not actually knowing what we're looking for to put in the basket for the kingdom of God? We don't know the person that we want to give a present to well enough to know what to get off the shelf. And that's tragic. It's tragic when you don't know yourself well enough and you don't know God well enough to know what gift he gave you and what gift you gave him. So the issue is the new thing. The issue is that Athens, one of the most important cities in the world, certainly for centuries it was one of the most important cities in the world, that Athens was full of people that were just striving to find some new thing so that people would think they're clever. Oh, hallelujah. So anyway, now let's go to the great New Year's prophecy, Isaiah 43. We're going to do a few scriptures here, so stay with me. If it's boring, you're welcome to leave. We've already taken the offering. Hallelujah. Praise God. Isaiah 43. I got my King James Bible out today for a change. Actually, I packed my other one to go. So here it says, Isaiah 43. Somebody say Isaiah 43. It says in verse 18, remember not the former things. Remember not the former things. How many of us are still living in the past? How many of us are still living in the regret of what we should have done? Gee, I've dealt with that thing in my life, man. Otherwise, I'd have kill you. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old, including and especially the good old days. Don't exist. Everybody over 50, look at me, will you? The good old days don't exist. Thank you all. I mean, if the good old days were good old days, today is obviously a failure. It means somewhere you've regressed from the good old days. Come on, there's been atrophy in your life. You've shrunk. Come on, folks, help me. This is just logic. I got it from an Athenian. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now, this is the great prophecy of every New Year's Eve service. Every New Year's Eve, some prophet or thereby thinks God has got a plan for 2010 that he's never thought of before. You know, it's almost like between Christmas and New Year's, you can see the Godhead sitting around saying, so what should we do next year? I don't know, what do you think? Didn't we just, how about your turn? No, we did that 6 years ago. Oh, mate, they don't do that. There is no such thing as a new thing. But you said, but it's just, you just read it. Behold, I do a new thing. It's the next word that matters. Now, shall it not spring forth? Now. Now. And I want to show you what that now includes. It's important for you to get this. I can't think of a more important biblical reality to get stuck in. Did everybody get one of these, by the way? Who did not get one? Please raise your hand. Okay, ushers, take a pay cut. Keep your hand raised until you get one. Praise God. Did we get the reading program as well? Didn't get the reading program. Praise God. Okay. You can follow now. Let's just follow along now on the sheet, okay? Be quicker than opening the Bible. Isaiah 43:18, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make roads in the wilderness. Hallelujah. Keep your hands raised if you want a sheet, please. Next verse, Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 is one of the greatest prophecies in the Old Testament. It says, I will give you a new heart. Somebody say new heart. And put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall live in the Hudson Valley. You shall be my people. And I will be your God. You see, I want you to see this. This is very important. Those of you that aren't Bible scholars, you need to be. I've got a reading program for this year. 3 chapters a day for the basic, and then 5 chapters a day for the advanced. I thought it was in print today. And I want to encourage you to start. This week, Xavier and I read Galatians to 1 Thessalonians out loud and recorded it. That's 25 chapters, took me 75 minutes. 75 minutes to read out loud, 25 chapters. So please don't not have the time for 3 chapters. Please don't not have the time for 3 chapters. I'm only saying this. I don't know how to do that, what the Bible says. I beseech you by the mercies of God. I actually don't know how to do that. In fact, if any pastor knew how to do that, he would be the most popular man in the world. But I want to encourage you, 3 chapters a day, that's 15 minutes, 20, maybe 25 if some of them Old Testament verses are a bit long, you know. But if you can't find 20, 25 minutes a day, right, a day to get into the Word, then please, you're not going to be a partaker of his divine nature. You're not going to get it. You're just not going to get it. Just ain't going to happen. So, you know, and I can only say this. Okay, Ezekiel prophesied. Hey, listen, guys. There's a guy up there in hospital in Albany, and he needs a new heart, let's say. Do you remember when they first did the first heart transplant? Anybody old enough remember? Remember him, what was his name? Christian Barnard? In the Groote Schuur Hospital in Cape Town, when he took the old heart out of a man and put in a new heart. He didn't push the old heart aside and stick one in with it. He took it out. You see, when you get born again, the greatest miracle in all of creation happens. Your heart of stone gets removed. And a new heart is put in. The only trouble is most people don't know that. So therefore, the habits of sin haven't yet been renewed. Are you with me? Because what happens, it says, be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so therefore what happens is in a moment, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Lord, I thank you for sending Jesus. I believe he died for my sin. I believe he's my Savior. Lord, I receive him into my heart and boom! I don't know where your heart of stone goes, but it goes somewhere. It's a miracle. And I want to say this. There's some of you in this room right now who didn't believe what I just said. You didn't actually believe. It actually happens. It actually happens. A nature of sin is ripped out of your existence. Hallelujah. And a nature of divinity is put inside you. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The same spirit. If you don't believe that, do me a favor. Stop reading the Bible and stop going to church. Did I just say that? If you think that going to church is just a routine of being good, you know, do you know why people can't? Do you know why young people can't handle Christianity? It's all the do's and don'ts. They're trying to become what they already are. Can you see that? Right. Your sinful nature's gone, zoom. What the? And the new nature goes, boom. He promised it. I will take out your heart of stone. Put in a heart of flesh. I will give you a new spirit. Hallelujah. The only difference between us and some other people is they don't believe it. You know why? Christianity has become an Athenian pastime. Now, that's a good one. Somebody write that down. Sarah, write that down. Christianity has become an Athenian pastime where people are hanging around and waiting for some new doctrine and some new thing, which is why they drift from church to church, because they're looking for a new answer and a new thing and a new pastor and a new move of God instead of realizing it was done, finished, complete 2,000 years ago, has been given to you, but you don't believe it. All that. I'm off now. Going to Tennessee. I go down there. All right. So we may say, let's do it quick. John 13, the next verse. A new commandment I give you. Listen, if you're looking for something new, list what is coming in 2010, which was here in 2008. And ignored in 2009, and has the potential of being totally ignored in 2010. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another, as I have loved you. If we don't begin to make an effort to love one another, you'll never understand that you're a partaker of his divine nature. Now, anybody can love people they love. Loving people you love doesn't count. Thank you. It doesn't count. Jesus said even the sinners love their own. Jesus said even the tax collectors love their own. So even the Hindus love their own. Even the, you see what I'm saying? What, even every religion, people love their own. But in Christianity, when you've lost your stony heart, or with all its offenses, with all its pain, with all of, are you staying with me here? With all of its anger, with all of its bitterness, with all of its resentment, with all of its envy. I want to remind you that, you know, the Bible, the Word of God, and your behavior doesn't make God better. It makes you better. Do you understand that? That, you know, thou shalt not kill. Yeah, okay. Now, that's a bit too big because that doesn't include anybody, probably, hopefully, here. Thou shalt not envy. thou shalt not bear false witness. See, when you do that, when you envy something, when you see your buddy has a car that's twice as good as yours and you get envious, what does it do? It eats you. Not only does it eat you, it brings a barrier between you and your friend. Not only does it bring a barrier and eat you, it also makes you mad at God. What? You see what I'm saying? So the whole idea is the commandments and the statutes and the law and the word of God are to make your life better, not to make God's opinion of you better. Am I preaching too much this morning? I'm going to lay this foundation for the where we're going. All right, let's go down. Mark 2:22. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the wine bursts and the wineskins will be spilled. The wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put in new wineskins. New wine, new wineskins. New wine, new wineskins. If that's not self-explanatory, I don't know where to go. Let's go on. Mark 16. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Now, this is one thing that I'm very big on. I believe speaking in tongues is one of the most essential things for believers to do. I really do believe that. I totally and completely believe that. Why? The scripture says that he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. So it also goes on to say that we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groans that cannot be uttered. There's also the verse that talks about that we are to pray in the Spirit and pray with our understanding. Sing in the Spirit and sing in our understanding. Now, I don't know if you've got any fundamentalists in here. How do you do that if you don't believe in speaking in tongues? How can you pray in the Spirit and then pray with your understanding unless you don't understand when you pray in the Spirit? And if you don't understand when you pray in the Spirit, the reason you don't understand is you're speaking in a new tongue, which is why Paul said, even though I pray with the tongue of men and angels. A lot of people think that when you speak in tongues, you're speaking in a foreign language that needs to be interpreted. No, that's not all you're doing. You're also speaking in the tongue of angels, and angels never stop worshiping God. Never. Even when they're down here. You are there? Thanks. Are you with me? So therefore, when people, they got this weird thing about speaking in tongues. I don't understand it. Thank God somebody laid hands on me a few days after I arrived in Jerusalem and just said, get him speaking in tongues. So I said, oh, whatever, you know. And when they lay hands on you, I don't know what I'm saying, but it makes me feel good because I'm talking to God. Hallelujah. It's edifying me. So you don't know what's going on. You don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. Something's pressing against you. Your life is getting pushed down. You're getting negative. You're getting discouraged. Things are going on. Your bills are piling up. Your life seems to be falling apart. Yeah, then teach me how to pray. I'll teach you how to pray. Hey, hallelujah. You know, you do this for a little while, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. It depends how much pressure's on you. Keep going for an hour or two. And the next thing you know, hallelujah, you don't know what's going on. Then you switch gear. Father, I thank you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to come against them, that no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. And you begin to interpret. See, you just begin to go for it. And that's what speaking in tongues is for. Why do we resist it? I'm going to scream for a minute, okay? I just needed that. Why do you resist the Holy Spirit? Why do you resist the Holy Spirit? Why do you resist the Holy Spirit? Whenever there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, there was an outpouring of speaking in tongues and prophesying. We are a church that speaks in tongues. Not the only way to pray. Do you know it's almost cheating? Anyway, that's not the point. How about the other verse, in case you haven't got it yet? It says, he who prays in tongues does not speak to man, but to God. That's a good one. I like that. All right, we'll let that one go. The new tongue, which is linked in with casting out demons, speaking in tongues, taking up serpents, not getting sick, and laying hands on the sick. That's for everybody. All right, let's wrap this up. Acts 2. So they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. Absolutely. The amount of people that left his church this year because they couldn't stand the noise of people laughing. What's your problem? They're too happy. I mean, what is it? You should have been here Friday night. If you who's here? Who watched me dance with my wife Friday night and Don dance with his wife, Kim? Do you see that? For 20 years, I've been wanting to dance with Wendy in church. She wouldn't want, don't want to play. But Ed was up there playing. I mean, man, them keyboards, they was just like, whoa. Get my wife. I want to dance before the Lord. All these religious people. Religious people who can't see that. What can be more glorious than dancing before the Lord with your wife? I've known her 35 years. I want to hug and embrace her and worship God with her more than anybody on that planet. And I'm saying this is because we can't be that kind of person when we're still waiting for a new thing. It ain't coming. It's been here for 2,000 years. And this is the whole point. This is the whole point of life. Praise hallelujah. When was the last time you guys danced with your wife? When you got married? Come on, some of you religious people, answer that question. Hallelujah. Huh? We're now going to have a dance with the bride and groom. Well, if you didn't believe in it now, why did you believe in it then? I want to dance with my bride and my daughters. Nobody else. Me mum. All right, let's do this. Turn over the page. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. But our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives us life. Do you know what God spoke to me recently? You know why you guys need the Holy Spirit? Let me say this to every one of you, ministers, we're all ministers one way or the other. Let me tell you this. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is so you know what to do when you don't know what to do. That's the main function of the Holy Spirit, so you know what to do when you don't know what to do. Nothing amazes me more than when you put the mic in the hand of someone who's been saved 5, 10, 15 years, filled with the Holy Ghost, and they don't know what to say. What are you thinking? What's been going on in your mind that you've got nothing to say? Excuse me if I'm getting out of my pram here. Hallelujah. But the reality is, what do you mean you've got nothing to say? What do you mean? You've got the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead in you, and you've got nothing to say? It might be a bit of an exaggeration to some of you, but I don't think it is. I really don't. I think it's one of the things. I'm not saying that you better get up and preach for now. I'm not saying that. But you can't say something about this God of ours who manifested in the flesh, who actually took away every single sin of your life, past, present, and future, took your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh and began to talk to you personally, and you had nothing to say? You know what I think we might do sometime? This will empty the church out. I might walk around with a mic and say something nice about your wife. And then if you don't say anything, we'll march you out the back and shoot you. With pea shooters. You know what pea... Who said pea shooters here? Little metal tubes, remember them? Except maybe there'd be a couple of poison darts in some of them, you know, just to... Now, I know this sounds extreme, but let me say this. This is where we have to go as a church. We have to remove the spectators, right? The 80,000 people that are watching the game and you know, 22 men on the field. Those odds are terrible. And those odds are similar in the church. You get my point? It's just not going to work. Anyway, thank God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is... If anyone... Someone say anyone. Amen. Now somebody say, I is an anyone. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. New creation? What do you mean by new creation? Old things have passed away. Are you sure? Yes. You don't believe it, but they've passed away. But no, they've passed away. But who is it? You and it, Don. Was telling me this week that you went into a... Was it a prison in Africa? You went into a prison in Africa. Most of the people are in there are, you know, drug-related crimes. And part of the compulsion, didn't they have to go through a rehab? How many weeks? They have to go through a 12-week rehab program in this prison in Africa. And he goes in and testifies that this ex-drug addict got delivered instantly. No withdrawal. No jonesing. Delivered. Because old things passed away, and he believed it. Are you with me? That's the thing, you see. Just because it happened for one person doesn't necessarily mean it was their personal miracle. It's just a demonstration that it actually happened for everybody through Christ 2,000 years ago, and we are struggling to believe it because we are still got our heads buried in Athenian literature. All right, wonderful people. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. Put off the old man. Put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. Hebrews 8. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, that's obviously an Old Testament scripture being quoted in the New Testament. And the last thing, Hebrews 10:19, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of the Lamb and by a new and living way. So, okay, in 2:10, this is what I want you to look for. I want you to look. All right, let me just put it this way. Give me another couple of minutes. Let me say this. If I pray for you this morning, you speak in tongues, it'll be new for you, but it ain't new. Are we okay? If I pray for you this morning, you start prophesying, you never prophesied before, it might be new to you, but it ain't new, right? If you start laying hands on the sick and they get healed, it may be new for you, but it ain't new for everybody else. Amen? It's happened before. You see, and what I'm saying is, like the charismatic move. Who was around then? 70s and the 80s and some of the early 90s. Remember, the Catholics, the Baptists, the Anglicans, the Lutherans, the Methodists, man. Everyone was speaking in tongues. You know, the whole world was there was a vibrancy going on. As everybody caught about Shandarabat, Sendarabat. I mean, where you go in the world, it always sounds the same when people sing in the spirit. Roy did this the other week. It was funny. Down in Newburgh. Was anybody there? You can go to Ireland, you say. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be praising the living God. And then you can go to China and they go, oh, ni ha ma, dong mei ju. Or you can go anywhere. You can go to India, where I am going in a couple of weeks. Oh, nice to see you, Brother Vaughan. Wonderful. Thank you for coming. You understand? That's the new thing. That's the one language God gave us back when he scattered us at the Tower of Babel. And I want to encourage you, folks, what are you looking for in 2:10? You've already got it. You've already been given it. But you have to press in by faith. And you have to make it happen by faith. When did you last pray for the sick? How many of you here, don't want to see your hands, have not led anybody to the Lord this year? How many here have not led anybody to the Lord in the last 2 years or the last decade? Now try and tell me that's God. Just tell me, oh no, my job is teach. No, it ain't. Your job is to be a witness. Your job is to testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying this because this is where we're going, and I don't want anybody to think that in the year 2:10, we're going to be kind of, you know, pulling back a bit. In fact, the opposite. We're going to press in more than ever. And there's going to be a new demand put upon the people of God to do what God has already given us to do and be empowered by what you've already been empowered to do. We've got to start believing it. Are we okay? So if we want a prophecy about a new thing, the prophet is very clean, very clear. New heart, new spirit, new commandment, new wine in new wineskins, new tongues, right? A new covenant, a new creation, a new man, and worship God in the new and living way. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. And don't start looking for anything else, because that will be Athenian. And it ain't going to do anything. So I just want to encourage you there. I don't know if this has been, you know, too much of a Bible study on a Sunday morning, but I want to tell you something. That's what's going to go on. So I want to bless each and every one of you. I want to bear in mind, before I start praying for people, and that's this. The 10th of January, there's a team of us going to India. We need to take a special offering for the people of India. So I'd appreciate you prepare your hearts for that. If you won't be here on the 10th, but you'll be here next week, then you can give the you can hand in the offering. You can put it in an envelope, hand it to Carrie or Josh or Gary or somebody else. But we need to be a blessing to the people of India. Can you say amen? Amen. You think I say it all the time, but I just want to say it again. To a man who only earns $10 a week, right? Your $100 keeps him going for nearly 3 months. Keeps us going for a day or two, right? That's why, that's how God, that's the wisdom of God, how your seed can increase. Your seed can increase when you sow it to the nations. Because it's $100 or $1,000 to us. But to them, gee, $1,000, that's like a year's wages. How would you like to be able to sow a year's wages? That's pretty amazing when you think of it that way. Anyway, so please bear that in mind. What we're going to do now is we're going to stand together.